So this is our fifth Sunday school lesson on building a culture of evangelism. Today's lesson is titled, The Role of the Church in Evangelism. So as we get going here, what are the four parts of evangelism again?
Aim.
Persuade. Aim. What else?
Gospel.
Teaching. Okay. Good job. And what we've been talking about so far... I can't sit down. It's just weird to teach sitting down. And what we've been talking about so far is we've just kind of been comparing and contrasting just kind of some of the common practices of evangelism and big programmatic evangelism, and just kind of reflecting upon, you know, is that really what the church should be doing? And is that where our effort should be going? So the next two lessons, this lesson we're going to get into some more of the specifics. We've kind of been looking at it from far away, saying in general, you know, what does this stuff look like? We're going to start looking specifically, okay, well, what is the church's role in evangelism? And then next week, we'll start to look at what is the individual's role in evangelism. So we're kind of starting out wide and getting more and more specific. So we just want to see that as far as evangelism goes, we usually think of it as either programmatic or individual. We're seeing that there's going to be a role for the church as a whole, as a whole body. And then within that, we are individuals and have different giftings. So we'll see that there are different roles for different individuals in that. So the local church is where the gospel is made visible. That's where people see the evidence of the gospel, where they see a group of people that are committed to each other, that love each other, that love the Lord. And as people are going through the difficulties of life, that they walk hand in hand, encouraging each other and serving each other. So it's kind of, we maybe say, where the rubber meets the road, the evidence of the gospel. The gospel is made visible in the community of faith through the love of the saints that we have for each other. And that is a part of evangelism, is to see that, hey, this place practices what they preach. Not to say that we do that perfectly, but if they're going to talk about love for God and love for neighbor, well, how much do they love each other? That's part of the testimony. John talked about a testimony that we bear in ourselves. That's part of that. That's part of that witness, and it's part of evangelism. So let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 13. Verse 35. John 13:35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's a mark of the church. That's the gospel made visible. That's how people know. That's one of the ways that people know that something is a true gospel preaching church, is if people love each other. We'll look at the marks of the church a little bit later on the next page. And the Reformation Three Marks of the Church doesn't mention community, but you'd probably need to add that as a fourth mark of the local church. And if you look at John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, we're going to see a passage that just talks about the unity that we have with God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ. And the purpose of that unity is so that we might all be one together, one mind, one body. So verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So we are to have the same kind of unity with each other that the Father has with the Son. And that's not an, you know, ontological changing our makeup, we're no longer creatures participating in divinity kind of unity. But it's a unity and closeness of relationship. And we're that relationship that the Father and the Son have with each other, we're supposed to have that closer relationship with God the Father and with each other. And the purpose of that here at the end of verse 21. So the purpose of this unity, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So again, our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ is part of the gospel witness that goes out. So what Stiles is getting at here is the local church is the best place and most biblical place for evangelism to take place. And the local church goes beyond us just meeting here on Sunday morning. But it has to do a lot with what we do here on Sunday morning. That's the best place for evangelism to take place. As opposed, if you're going to contrast it to maybe some big event that is not particularly tied to a specific church. They're just trying to get them saved and get the prayer and then, you know, okay, now go find a church. See you later. Like that might be an example of evangelism outside the environment of the local church. What he's saying here, Stiles, is he's basically saying the gospel is written into the DNA of the church. Now, I'm going to look on page 64 here if anyone has their book. And he doesn't use that word DNA, but I thought he was, when he was describing this, that's what I thought of, was evangelism is in the DNA of the church, that it's a part of who we are, it's in everything that we do. Last week I asked a question, if I asked you, someone came in, hey, what does our church do for evangelism? You know, and no one really had an answer for that, or the answer they were thinking of is nothing. Well, that's I understand why we might think that, but really the answer is actually, what does evangelism look at our church? It's actually everything. It's in everything that we do, from how we, and some of this falls under outreach, which is under evangelism, but from our signs to how we welcome people in the door and, you know, to our preaching and teaching, and we're going to look at our liturgy a little bit later. The gospel is actually ingrained into absolutely everything that we do. So we want to also keep in mind, you know, how would I answer that question as we go through the series? Well, what does our church do for evangelism? It's a part of everything that we do. It really is. So, all right, so page 64, there's a good quote here. It starts with, it's under the local church as the gospel made visible, second paragraph. And I'm going to read a little more out of this book today, more than I normally do. But the gospel is pictured not just in our love. Have you ever thought about how many biblical instructions God has built into the fabric of the church? If done correctly, serve as proclamations of the gospel. In pursuing a healthy culture of evangelism, we don't remake the church for evangelism. Instead, we allow the things that God has already built into the church to proclaim the gospel. Jesus did not forget the gospel when he built the church. For instance, baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It shows us how his death is our death, and his life is our life. The Lord's Supper proclaims the death of Christ until he returns and promises us to confess our sins and experience forgiveness anew. When we pray the truths of God. When we sing the great things that God has done for us through the gospel. We give financially to advance the gospel message. The preaching of the word brings the gospel. So not just the preaching of the word, but in the very sacraments, every sacrament, we preach the gospel. The fact that we have an offering, and I don't remember what my offering prayer was, but a lot of the times it usually says something about use these funds to expand your kingdom. That's gospel thinking right there. Everything that we do, the things that are just God just says, look, church, this is what you're to do. Those normal basic things are all evangelistic. They all have evangelism built into them. It's not something that we have to add on as an extra program. Now, sometimes we need to be more aware of the evangelism that's already occurring, but it is already there. We don't have to step up, do more, give more. It's just the things that the Lord has called us to do as a church. We just try to make those things healthy and do those things well. And we're doing evangelism when we do that. That's his point here. So the gospel's evident in all the church's actions. One of the things I wrote down here, if you just think of our liturgy a little bit, just the structure of it, there is a structure of back and forth that's called dialogical between God will respond and say something and then to us, and we respond. For example, He calls us to worship, and then we respond in prayer. When I'm ordained, you know, sometimes I read the greeting from a verse, but you're not allowed to like pronounce the greeting and raise your hands till you're ordained. You know, so basically God will call you to worship, and then I'll raise my hands and pronounce. You know, usually I'll use the one out of Revelation. You know, the seven spirits who are before your throne. You know, God greets you, and there's shorter ones. But then after that, after God greets you, then we pray and call upon Him, right? And it doesn't go one back and forth, but in general it goes back and forth. And so then when we get to, so the call to worship, well, God has called us to be a heavenly community. He's called us out from the earth. And He's seeking worshipers. Call to worship. There's evangelism right there. Just knowing what's behind it and what's going on there. Right? God hears us. We can call upon His name because we have access to Him. We'll get into that more later. The law of God is read, and we are careful to show that. That shows us our need for a Savior, but it also tells us how we can live a life of gratitude. But there's the gospel. God is holy. His standard is perfection. We're not perfect. We're sinners. We need a Savior. God has given us that Savior in Christ. So you can hear the progression of the gospel in that section of our liturgy where there's the reading of the law, the prayer of confession, the assurance of pardon, right? And then usually there's some kind of little charge that I do often, like, you know, now go now and live, you know, walk as God in light, as God is in light, or those kinds of things. So that's gratitude. So you see a whole gospel projection there. And then when we come to the Lord in our congregational prayer, well, how can we do that? Well, now we've been forgiven for our sins. We're in Christ. There's no more temple veil. We have direct access to the throne of grace. Well, that's because we're in Christ. That's the gospel there. Our songs, we're always singing about the gospel. If you look at our hymns, especially the ones, we try to choose kind of more popular ones. So especially the more popular ones that we pick, they're all gospel hymns, and the gospel's through every single song. And what's the gospel? The mighty acts that God has done in history to save His people. So even if we're singing Old Testament psalms, you're like, well, where's the gospel? Well, anything about God doing something in history to save His people, anything that has to do with that, that's the gospel. Right there. So all the songs we sing, the sermon, that's pretty obvious on that one, right, where the gospel's. We've presented the gospel a few times today, but so the preaching and teaching of the word in the service. We talked about the offering already. So it's the benediction. You know, you're being sent out with God's blessing so that you can go out into the world and be salt and light. It's an evangelistic blessing. It's comforting to know we have God's blessing, but we're leaving here with a purpose. We're leaving here with the purpose of going and making disciples. So the whole entire liturgy is actually, every single aspect of it is evangelistic. Every part of it is. And every part of it is gospel-centered. So it's like, well, what do you guys do for evangelism? Well, why don't you, after worship and we go through, you know, why don't we sit down and just kind of talk about what's going on in the liturgy here? You know, and, you know, maybe you feel comfortable doing that. Maybe you don't yet. We do plan to have some more teaching. I mean, our primary act as Christians is worship. So we do plan to have more teaching on the liturgy and what's going on and stuff. But you can just sit, you know, you could tell somebody, you guys don't do anything. What are you talking about? That's all we do. Look at this. So we also have, I would argue that our worship service today and every Lord's Day is actually filled with, I don't even know how to measure it, but we'll just say a lot more. Filled with a lot more evangelism from the call to worship to the benediction than a church that, say, you know, gave like a traditional long altar call and, you know, I see that hand or come up or whatever. I would argue that We today in every Lord's Day are more evangelistic than those churches, because that's in everything that we do. So I think it's a good way to describe it in our DNA. So that's his whole point here. Like when he kind of says, hey, a healthy church is where evangelism just takes place, and here's how. Let's stop for any comments or questions at this point. No? Okay, so hopefully it's starting, you know, what do we do for evangelism? You have a question, Cass? Okay.
So, but it's a really complicated question.
Like, well, if it should, it's okay, ask it.
Ask
if
you later.
Well, ask now, and if it's okay. For later, I will just answer.
Okay, so if someone comes to church that says they believe the gospel, but doesn't live a life worthy of the call,
mm-hmm.
How would they know they could leave having been saved if there's no altar call or like profession of faith made?
I would argue that if someone was professing Christ as Lord and Savior but not walking according to that,
mm-hmm.
One place where they would be directly confronted with their hypocrisy would be when we read the law. Right, that this is what God requires of Christians, but we know we don't do this. But now that the Lord has enabled us by His Spirit to live this way, you know, we're to walk in gratitude, you know, showing our gratitude by obeying the law. That would be one place where they would be directly confronted with, hey, I'm a hypocrite and my faith doesn't match because, you know, that's not describing my Christian experience. So that would be one place where they should be, if the Lord is working and they're listening,
right.
And that would be one place every single week where they would be confronted with that.
And then it would be more of an inward confession to the Lord as opposed to an altar call.
Right, as the Spirit of God applies the Word of God to them, they realize, hey, you know, my walk with Christ has been inauthentic. Mm-hmm. You know, I do need to confess my sins, and you know, that's the Spirit of God using the Word.
And at that point, wouldn't they be brought to a point of where they want to speak with an elder or with, you know...
Like, yeah, if usually...
I mean, if that work is happening in their heart, then you think there would be an outward work where they would want to...
Yeah, eventually. Some people are more scared or shy or whatever,
right,
but eventually they would... Hey, this is a good place. This preaches the gospel. The Lord is using this in my life. I want to be a part of this, you know, and talk to somebody in leadership about, you know, what's going on in their life and about, you know, maybe membership classes, or like it would be kind of a progression like that, you know, which who knows how long that would take, you know. Maybe we've had people come here to say, hey, I haven't been able to find a church in Yuma, but I'm a, you know, a Christian and I've been looking around. And then from the first Sunday, they're just like, you know what, this is the place for me. Winter membership classes. And there's other people that have been here that have said, you know, I'm still not sure, and whether it's this place or just about church in general, whatever. And they're waiting, you know. But that's kind of our, rather than like altar call, and it's more like, if for someone that's already professed faith and been baptized, that's kind of what I'm describing there. If it's for somebody that, you know, has never made profession of faith and has not been baptized, then that's a little different. They would talk to, you know, the pastor or elders and, hey, I want to make profession of faith and proclaim Jesus as Lord. Awesome. Let's go through our class and you'll be baptized and a member of the church. And Jan, do you have...
Well, often they'll have great angst because the Lord will have brought conviction and they heard the gospel and the sermon and throughout. And yet they're still not, what must I do to be saved? It's kind of that struggle that's going on. And so that's often, I think, mm-hmm. kind of what they're starting to go, and they'll seek somebody out who can help them, or they'll go home and they'll read their scriptures and they'll pray and then come back or contact. So there's, you know, the Lord doesn't touch
yeah.
everything.
Right. And kind of that assurance that Cass asked about that they're looking for, that assurance is given to us in baptism.
Okay.
You know, because they're making that public profession of faith and they're baptized. And like Jan said, we don't need an anxious bench up here, for those of you who know what an anxious... Like, every seat is an anxious bench, right? When we read the law of God. So we don't need a special one. We don't need, like, them to sit up front until they repent. I mean, wherever anyone sits, the Spirit of God will apply the Word as he's going to. And so, you know, each chair is actually an anxious bench at times, depending on where people are at in their spiritual life. So that's kind of just, it's a different way of thinking about it. Also, he says evangelism is a grassroots effort, not the through the top down. On page 65 and 66, here he says a real high point. This guy, and he's an elder in a church in Dubai, I think, somewhere over there. And this is a good illustration of what we're kind of trying to just get at in general when we think about evangelism. He was speaking somewhere on evangelism, and someone asked a question. Many Vietnamese are moving into the community around our church. What is the church going to do to reach out to them? Was the question. Which, hey, is that a bad question? It's not a bad question. They see a need. What's the church going to do? That's a good question. Well, this is how he responds, though. On the one hand, this was a wonderful question. A member had recognized that she had the privilege and responsibility to reach out with the gospel, and she saw an opportunity to do it. On the other hand, the way the question was phrased seemed to imply that reaching out was the responsibility of the church, not the person who had noticed the opportunity. But a culture of evangelism is grassroots, not top-down. In a culture of evangelism, people understand that the main task of the church is to be the church. We've already seen that church practices are a witness in and of themselves. Certainly, the church supports and prays for outreach and evangelistic opportunities, but the church's role is not to run programs. The church should cultivate a culture of evangelism. The members are sent out from the church to do evangelism. He said, I know this may sound a bit picky, but it's really important. If you don't get this right, you can subvert the church or be wrongly angry with church leadership. And so then it's kind of like, well, what would you advise this person to do? You know, what is their responsibility? And he says, it's not really the best thing for the church to set up programs for Vietnamese outreach, but rather for you to think about how you can reach out. I would recommend you learn something about the Vietnamese culture. Maybe learning some greetings in Vietnamese, trying their food, and learning about the struggles they face living in the majority culture. Reach out and invite the friends you make to come with you to your homes, a small group Bible study, your church. Then perhaps some of you should even think of moving into the Vietnamese community with the purpose of commending the gospel in that community. Does that sound radical to anybody? It does sound radical, doesn't it? And I'm not saying that us in this room, I mean, we know we have a large Hispanic population in Yuma, so we can just plug in. How could we reach, what should Yuma OPC do to reach out to the Hispanic community? You know, that might be our question. Well, what we do know, and we can explore that as we grow, and how to best do that, and how maybe the Lord maybe will call some of us to do some of those things. But what we do know from just experience and looking, that what doesn't work is for all the people that come from the really nice houses in the suburbs to like drop into the park one day and like do a bunch of ministry and then leave. You know what I mean? Like that doesn't... Now the Lord uses all kinds of things. He really, really does. So I'm not saying the Lord wouldn't use that. I'm not saying that. Okay, at all. But what we're getting at here is that, look, evangelism happens best in the context of the local church, in the context where people can see love and relationship, and they can see these things going on. So let's say if our church said there were just a lot of people like, you know what, I really have a heart for this community group. I just really do. Well, then we'd say, okay, not how can we just drop in and leave, but how do you become a part of that community and get ingrained there? And you know what? And again, and I'm not suggesting we do these things. I'm just being descriptive here. But that means we'd move there with our kids, and our kids would go to the same schools as those kids. Right? It would mean stuff like that. It'd be uncomfortable stuff. It would be like thinking like a missionary going to another country. You know? So it would look like those kind of things. So that's not to say if we don't feel led to that, that we should just ignore it and we should never reach out or have events. But it's just a different way of thinking. That if we're going to say that the church is the best environment for evangelism, and that we're going to see the gospel made visible in communities, Well, then it's how do we get them to come experience that in our community? Or as members, and this is, you know, get into next week with the role of individuals, or how do we get out there and get into their communities? Like, those are the kind of questions rather than what events can we put on? What program can we run? So I'm not suggesting that we do anything right now in those areas, but that's what it looks like. How do we get them to come in here and hear the gospel and experience us? And how do we get involved in relationships with them? Like, that's how we should think about a more biblical evangelism. And when Paul went somewhere, he moved there, right? Usually for a couple of years to establish a church. I mean, if nothing was happening, he would move on. But he would be a part of the community he was in. So it's just a different way of thinking. And he brings up again, in a healthy church, the gospel's evident in everything we do. He said, that's why we sing the word, pray the word, preach the word. We want people to hear the gospel in the service. We practice the sacraments. We want them to see the gospel and hear it again as we explain what's happening. As members live out the gospel comes out of us. And the sacraments, we should really think about the sacraments not as something that's magic, but as, you know, we don't use visual aids. Like, we don't have... I mean, not that there's anything wrong with putting the words on a screen or anything, but we don't have screens with pictures and plays, and we don't have those things. Our visual aids are the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are sermons that we can see, right? That we can taste, that we can touch. Those are sermons that appeal to the five senses. It's the gospel made visible to us. So if people are coming in and they're hearing the words of institution and seeing the sacrament administered, the gospel just got presented to them again for at least the third time in the service. You know, the confession of sin part during the sermon and Lord's Supper or baptism. I mean, they're going to get hit in our services with the gospel all the time. They're not going to be able to avoid it. So basically, he said the best way to care for a community is to give them the gospel. That's kind of along the lines of, hey, you know, we like the drop-in stuff, the temporary stuff. Not that the Lord can't use that. Not that we might never participate in a drop-in kind of thing. But the best way is to actually get involved in people's lives. And I would argue a more biblical way. So the other half of the chapter he spends just trying to make sure that we know what the church is and what the church's job is. He had an illustration in there when he was flying a plane. If you're off just 2 degrees, you're going to go to a whole different country. You know, so he's talking about we need to know what the church is and what the church is supposed to do. So the church as a whole, we need to know, hey, this is our responsibility. And then when I go out into the world, into my other areas, my other responsibilities, those are a little different. Right. So we need to make sure that the church stays true to who it is and what it's supposed to do. He says, are we Acts 29 churches or Judges 22 churches? Acts 29, though, some of you know, is like a church planting network, basically. And their goal is to plant Christian churches. They're all about church planting, and even a church plant in the beginning, I think they have you set aside, I think it's 10% of your budget, even from day one, to always be supporting church plants. I mean, it's a really nice idea. But it's called Acts 29 because how many chapters are in Acts? Anybody know?
28.
28, right? So it's the continuation of what Jesus began to do. He continued to do in Acts. And what Jesus is continuing to do as the gospel goes out into the world. So do we want to be that kind of a church, he's saying? Or do we want to be a Judges 22 church? How many chapters in Judges, anybody?
21.
And he says, references Judges 21:25, and Judges says this a few times. But in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Right? And what he's getting at is, you know, are we going to be gospel-centered, or are we going to be man-centered and just do the things that we want to do and think the church should be about? So he said, do you want to be Acts 29 church or a Judges 22 church? And to keep yourself from being a Judges 22 church, he wants to make sure that we know what the church is and what the church's job is. And this is starting on page 71. And I encourage you at some point during the week. I did include the Bible references on there. He's where basically he's pulling his definition out of these Bible references. I encourage you to spend some time on those later. So he starts with what is the church, and we're gonna, as Presbyterians, we're gonna add a clause to this here, but that's okay. It's a very good book. A local church is a gathering of baptized born again Christians. We'll add and their children, because we believe that baptized children are members of our church. So a local church is a gathering of baptized born-again Christians and their children who covenant together in love to meet regularly under the authority of the Scriptures and the leadership of the elders to worship God, be a visible image of God, and ultimately to give glory to God. So that sounds like a group of people that have covenanted together. How do we do that? Like, what do we have that covenants us together? Like, formally, outwardly. Yeah, we have church membership and membership vows that we take, right? Where we commit to each other. Meet regularly, sit under the authority of the Scriptures. We submit to our elders, trusting that they will, you know, shepherd us in a way that is according to the Word of God, right? It's a good example of what the church is. Basically, a group of born-again Christians and their children that gather to worship together every week, that are a community committed to each other. Right? So that's what the church is. And then he says what the church does. And he could have also labeled this what does the church look like? Because he pretty much mentions the three marks of a true church here. So, but it's also what the church does. A church must do only a few things to be a church. So you're looking for a church. How do you know if something is a true church or not? That would answer this question. The people regularly gather in gospel love to hear the word preached, sing, pray, give, and practice the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Members who have covenanted together lovingly care for one another, even through the practice of church discipline. So what's the church supposed to do? Preach the word, administer the sacraments, exercise church discipline. Those are the things that the church is required to do. And I would draw a big circle around that, say, like in the environment and context of love, right? Because some people, you know, and I've said this before, love is a fourth mark of the church. Well, really, that's the environment that all the marks are in is love. So you go to a church. Well, look, does that mean that if we're preaching the word, rightly administering the sacraments, exercising church discipline, which means that there are elders that shepherd us and help us and pray for us and watch over us, and if we do go astray in doctrine or life, you know, they correct us and bring us back. That's what that means, church discipline, if someone's unfamiliar with that. Those are the three, right? Well, there's a lot of other things that churches do. We have Sunday school. If we stopped doing Sunday school, would we still be a true Christian church?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that doesn't necessarily mean, Sunday school is optional, so I have to come. But I'm just pointing out, you know, what about as we're doing evangelism programs? If those were expensive or decided not to do them anymore and you stopped programmatic evangelism, if you stopped doing that, would you still be a church? Yeah. Right? And hey, we meet at a food bank. Our church doesn't do this, but maybe someday we'll volunteer at the food bank and help, you know, stuff bags or whatever. And that's mercy ministry. But if we stopped doing that, would we still be a church? Yeah. So there's a lot of good things for the church to do. But there's also a lot of extra things. And what he's getting at is when we think about evangelism, what the church is supposed to do, we need to focus on the things the church is about. Primarily preaching the word, administering the sacraments, church discipline. And through that, that edifies the saints and builds them up to go out, is how that goes. And we're talking about like the church's organization. Like, what should Yuma OPC do as a whole? We're not talking about the individual members this week. So he says also the mission of the church is God's strategic plan for evangelism, with one overarching mission, to go to all peoples to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything Christ has commanded, including forming new churches. And he cites the Great Commission in Matthew 28 for that. We're still doing pretty well on time here. So I think Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is a really good proof text that kind of explains that evangelism is supposed to occur in the church, and that the Lord's primary tool in evangelism is the church. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship of the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So there's we hear a context of love and community for sure. Apostles teaching and preaching. Okay. There are miracles going on. Do we have any miracles that go on in our church? Like immediate, direct act of God miracles. Are there? It's a trick question, so I'll help you out here. Are there any that occur? Regeneration, the new birth, right? That's an immediate act of the Holy Spirit, right? Bringing someone that's spiritually dead to new life. Okay, so I know that sometimes we say, well, those have ceased and they're foundational, and that is true. But we are still not without the witness of God's immediate work here, in the form of regeneration and new birth. This is kind of just how he's talking about the mission of the church, what the church should be doing. He said there's some dangers if we lose sight of these things, that sermons could be watered down and motivational speeches. And look, I want you to tell you how to have your best life now, and the answer to that's in the scriptures. But you know, the scriptures are not about me; they're about Christ and me and Him. Right? So it's not that we never do those things, or we don't have, you know, I gave five steps 2 weeks ago. So it's not that we never talk about how to live life, but the focus is on Christ. Conversion can be hazy, undefined. If we lose focus of this, what can happen is people that are wonderful people, you know, that we love, they might come in and just without any kind of understanding of who we are and what we do, and that there's committed relationships here, and say we just start, you know, and we've probably been in churches like this, that they just let people come in and just start doing ministry without any real accountability structure there, because they haven't formally committed themselves to the congregation. And well, that just opens you up to many, many, many potential problems, not just doctrinally, but in life and well and in act. And if they're not accountable to anyone officially, you know, I think of it like a marriage. You know, you can be engaged as long as you want, and, you know, be a common law man and wife as long as you want. But there's really nothing keeping you there, you know, where if you have a formal wedding ceremony and you covenant before God and even the state that you're going to do certain things, well, now there's a little bit of accountability structure there. There's formality there, and there's extra benefits that should come with that. Right. So it's kind of like refusing to get married, actually, just kind of showing up and never committing. He says, if you lose sight of what the church is about, there can be dangerous consequences in ministry. Let's see. And then non-believers, if we never hear a profession of faith, they're not baptized, we just kind of accept them in, you know, without church membership, anything like that. Well, if they're in long enough and we get watered down enough, you could even, if they're not a believer, you could even have believers like running ministries, right? And you just wouldn't, just because you haven't sat down and said, well, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. How did you come to know the Lord? You know, have you been baptized? I mean, without those things, you can even have unbelievers come in and be in leadership positions, which is kind of scary, but it does happen. All right, so kind of as we have a couple minutes left, just to bring it to a close here. The other thing that he wants to point out is that the pastor's job The primary job of the pastor is, and I'm going to use P's because I know Jared likes it when I use P's for my points. And there's three of them. The pastor's primary job is to pray, preach, and people. That's actually shepherding, but shepherding starts the nest. So, to pray, preach, and people. Pray for the congregation daily. Preach and teach the Word of God. Shepherd people. Help them. And you're building up the saints, and you're building them up to go out. That's the primary role of the pastor. Now, in a church plant, the pastor usually does a whole lot of other administrative things as well. But the goal is to train up the congregation to do those things themselves. You know? Because then you have Acts 6 where the apostles say, well, these widows, these Greek widows aren't getting fed. They're hungry. It's not that they minded serving tables. I mean, I'm sure they didn't mind. But they said, well, it's not right for us to go spend time doing this instead of praying and preaching and teaching the Word of God. So as far as thinking about evangelism and programs, the pastor is to help lead the church for sure. He should be modeling what a culture of evangelism and what personal evangelism looks like in the way he lives for sure. But it's not his job to organize something and make it happen. It's his job to more cultivate an environment to equip the saints to do that. You know, who's the staff of the church is one of the questions he asks. Well, the staff of the church is you guys, right? That's the staff. So that's just something he brings up, that you really don't want your pastor involved in a bunch of heavy programs, because it's going to take away from his ability to, you know, pray and preach and shepherd people. And so those are really things for the, you know, tasks for the whole church to pick up. We already saw an example of what this looks like. So questions for reflection, and this is more for us as a congregation and for you guys to just kind of think about, as thinking about evangelism like this might be kind of new. We have a very healthy church here. This is a great place, great church plant, mature Christians, friendly people. I would reflect on, you know, what areas of our church already reflect a healthy culture of evangelism so we can be encouraged. And that's really evident. And then also, we're not going to be good at everything. So where, as a church, could we grow and improve in those areas? And we'll just kind of think about some of those and throw them out and try them time to time. I think we do a great job with visitors, but someday we might consider, are things clear when they come in? Like, do they know where to get the bulletin? Do they know? Like, we might work on some of that stuff. And then what can I and my family do to strengthen the church in this area? Do you think of yourself as the staff of the church? Or are you kind of like, well, you know, I've seen the budget, and we pay that guy pretty well, so he can do it. You know, like, what's our heart attitude there? And then if someone asks you again, as we keep thinking about it, what does your church do for evangelism? I'm hoping that you're starting to be able to formulate an answer for what we do here for evangelism, and to see that it's a lot more involved and more intense even than even the churches that have big evangelistic programs. So just as we go, just kind of think about those things. Next week, we'll look at the role of the individual in evangelism, and then we'll be taking a break from Sunday school for the summer. When we come back, what we'll probably do is do a quick one review lesson to get us back into this, and then some more specific advice and help on how to do individual evangelism, how to present the gospel, because there's different ways to talk about the gospel. There's like the Romans Road way, which is totally fine. There's also the history of redemption way, where you kind of start with you go creation, fall, redemption, consummation, and you just kind of tell the gospel story. And that depends on, you know, what you're comfortable with, the situation, the other person. So there's a lot of different ways actually to present the gospel. So final comments or questions? I went because they weren't standing at the door, so we were safe. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you again that you do love us, that we get to be in this community of saints together. We do thank you for the outgoing hearts that you've given us, the desire to see new people come here, not just so that we can grow and organize, but so that we can see lonely Christians find a home where they can be fed, and we can see people come to Christ and see them saved. We thank you for that. Help us really to examine ourselves and just to help us think about how we might help foster the culture of evangelism here. In Jesus' name, amen.